Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for our country. We pray for this very, very important election on Tuesday, that your will be done, Father, that you would have mercy upon this country. We know that it affects the whole world. It's not just our country. We pray for your will, sovereign God. You're over the nations. Lord, you're the one who caused a famine in Egypt during the time of Pharaoh. Lord, you are sovereign over the nations, and we pray for the United States. We pray for the election before us. We pray for the gospel to be spread more effectively across the world. Lord, we pray for an end to the COVID virus, but may it be in your time and according to your will. We pray for the direction of this church, CIF. Lord, that you would make us into what you want us to be. We desire to meet together again in person at the right time. Lord, you are a great God. You are a living God. You are a God who opens doors that no man can shut. So please, Father, set before us an open door for the gospel. We set our hearts toward heaven, but we still have work to do here on the earth. So help us to be bold in preaching the gospel, Lord God, sharing the gospel. And I pray for the spiritual health of all your precious people, Lord God. I pray for every family that's online right now, every household. Bless the marriages, Lord God. Bless the children and the grandchildren, Father God. And now, Lord, we turn our attention to your word. I pray that you would open our hearts. I pray the Holy Spirit would teach us. And I pray your Holy Spirit would anoint what I say, my lips, Lord, to speak your word fearlessly and clearly. And, Lord, rightly divided. So now, Lord, we love you and thank you for your precious word. And we give glory to your name, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, everyone. So chapter 5 of 1 John. John, as you know, by the way, wrote 5 different books in the Bible. He's the Apostle John who wrote the book of John, one of the 4 Gospels. And then he wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And he also wrote the book of Revelation. A word that is prevalent in all of John's writings is truth. Truth and love are 2 words that John uses a great deal. And we will see that as we continue through the letter today. So I'm going to begin reading in 1 John 5 in NIV Bible. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So he begins by saying, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Remember that during this time, there was a teaching of the Gnostics, and the Gnostics denied the deity of Christ. They denied the fact that God became a man. They did not accept that. They believed that Jesus was just a phantom or a spirit. They didn't really believe that Jesus became a man. But if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you are a child of God. Why? Because his name is Jesus. This refers to him being the Son of Man, born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus. And if you believe he's the Christ, that was his assignment. He's the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And so you declare his humanity and his deity. You see, it's really very simple, church. A Christian is a person who believes that God became a man and that he died on the cross and rose from the dead. He's not like the Jehovah's Witnesses say. They say that he's less than God. He's not really God. The Mormons say he's one of many gods. No, he is the one true, only living God, that the creator of the universe became a man, was born in Bethlehem. And at the age of 30, walked among us, did miracles, did healing, did teaching, walked on the water, fed the 5,000, raised the dead, healed leprosy, opened blind eyes, and was taken to a Roman cross where he was first spit upon, beaten, and bruised, and then they nailed his hands and feet, and they hung him on the cross for 6 hours. And he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he said, it is finished. And they pierced his side, and the blood came out, and they put him in the tomb. And they went to the tomb, and the tomb is empty. He's not here. He's risen. And he appeared at least 12 times, different occasions, recorded in the Bible, to the apostles, to the women, to the 500 by the Sea of Galilee. This is the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, that God became a man, Emmanuel, God with us. I love to always quote John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made. There's nothing that has been made except through him. And it gets down to verse 14, and it says, and the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. So we love the Father and we love the Son of God. And in that faith, we are saved. Having Jesus in our heart. And as we're going to see in this chapter this morning, this is the main thing this morning, is there's two categories of people, okay? There's believers and there's non-believers. There's those who are born again and those who are not. Those who are not born again, those who are not believers, those who believe something else or some weird thing like the Gnostics, they're not saved. And the world, it says, we're going to read it in just a minute, that the whole world is under the control of Satan. That's quite a statement. The whole world is, the world is cosmos. It refers to the fallen system that Satan rules over. And when Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent and they were removed from the Garden of Eden, the sin came into the world. And so much of the world is deceived. You know this. I know I'm being basic, but I never cease to be amazed. Broad is the road to destruction, many there be. Narrow the road to life. So when you become a Christian, and few there be, you are the church, which is ecclesia, which is the gathering of those who have been called out of darkness and been called in, you're called out of the world. You were once objects of wrath, now you're objects of mercy. You see, what a privilege it is to be a Christian. What a privilege it is to be a Christian. And it's not because we were so smart or so handsome or so, you know, we were good. No, it's by God's grace. By God's grace, he chose us. And he granted us repentance unto salvation and faith. And the only part of our contract is to believe. And as we believe in Jesus and as we trust in Jesus, we are redeemed. We have eternal life. And in this chapter this morning, he's telling us, you have the assurance of eternal life. We're going to talk about that, the assurance. And so verse 1 is very important. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Verse 2, and we know that we love his children by loving God and carrying out his commands. And this is love for God, to obey his commands. His commands are not burdensome. What's very interesting to me about John is he'll say, obey his commands, and then he'll say, but his command is to love. It's almost like a circle. And if you love me, you obey my commands. And what is my command? My command is to love. Really, the commandment of God is summed up in love. In John 13, 35, Jesus said, a new command I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. John 15, 17, this is my command, love each other. So, yeah, okay, if you love God, you obey his command. Okay, what is his command? It's to love. I think there's one other command also that we must obey, and that is the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey whatsoever I have commanded you, and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe that the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that Jesus is in your life, shows up in a couple of ways. Number one, Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. If God is in you, you can't help but love, because the Spirit that's in you is a loving Spirit. And number two, Proverbs 11, verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He who wins souls is wise. So really, that love extends out even to the lost. Oh, but even that lost person, I have a love for them because I want them to get saved. And so what is transformative in our life is that we have this Holy Spirit and we love each other. And you know, I want to say this to you, little church. I see this love in you. Sometimes I see you guys coming online and we're all, you know, we're not big on technology. We make mistakes, and Val does her lesson or Janet does her lesson, but everybody's glued together. You know why we're glued together? Because we love each other. That's the body of Christ. So church, you guys, I'm seeing that love. I'm seeing that love in you. And I've seen you be faithful in staying in fellowship. I commend you for that, church. And so the love of God is the evidence that we are the children of God. And then I love verse 4. That's where I want to center. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You should memorize that one. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Wow. How do we overcome this fallen planet? How do we overcome Satan? How do we overcome the cosmos and all these temptations and all the riots and darkness and problems and COVID? Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So this is the victory that overcomes even our faith. By believing in Jesus, you are elevated. You'll still have trouble, but you've defeated the world. The world was defeated. Satan was defeated at the cross. We know that. Colossians 2 said that it was a public spectacle over the principalities of darkness when Jesus hung on the cross. The word for overcome in verse 4 is the Greek word nikeo. And it implies that a battle has taken place, but it means in the language nikeo, you are constantly victorious. You have overcome. So we are constantly winning the battle because of our faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world. In Ephesians 6, it says we take the full armor of God. And what is the full armor of God? It's the shield of faith with which we can extinguish all the arrows of the evil one. So this is the victory that overcomes the world. Chuck Smith used to say, don't confess doubt, confess faith. I mean, we all go, why is the Lord doing this to me? That's normal, I guess. But confess faith. Don't let the day go by without saying Jesus is Lord. Talk to the Lord. Confess your faith. Confess your faith, because your faith is what overcomes the world. Verse 6, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it's the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. So, okay, pause. What's the testimony of the water, the blood, and the Spirit? So you go, what is he referring to here? The testimony of the water and the blood. No one knows with certainty, but most of the commentaries, and I agree with them, say that the water is referring to the water of his baptism, and the blood is referring to the blood of him dying on the cross. So the water and the blood. You remember when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down like a dove? And remember, John the Baptist says, I shouldn't baptize you, but Jesus said, let it be so to fulfill all righteousness. And the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. Jesus was assigned a task and given the Holy Spirit to do that task, the water of baptism, that he would die for the sins of the world. let it be so to fulfill all righteousness. Why was Jesus baptized? He didn't have any sin. It's because he would take the sin of the world. That's why. And then later, when you go to the cross, it's mission accomplished. The blood runs down, and Jesus is victorious. And so the Spirit and the blood testify. I mean, the water and the blood, and then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit confirms that Jesus is the Son of God. So Jesus is confirmed to be who he is by his baptism, by his death on the cross. And there are other readings that you could render. You could say the water of the womb, evidence that he was born, that's possible. But in any case, I take it to be the baptism and the cross are evidence of who he is. And so verse 7, by the way, is there is a footnote that says that the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, there are three in one. This is agreed not to be in most texts. And so it is omitted in the majority of texts. Verse 8, therefore, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, verse 9, but God's testimony is greater because it's the testimony of God, which he's given about his Son. Verse 10, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. Notice that the word testimony is used three times. I circled it, okay? It's used three times. Testimony is used in verse 9, 10, and twice in verse 10. So a testimony is evidence that something is true. If I called you to court and I wanted to give your testimony, I would say, do you believe this is true? You have any evidence? Yes, I saw it, you know. And so each of us has this testimony in his heart. It says in verse, anyone who believes in Jesus has a testimony. So each of you, if I were to ask you, what is your testimony that Jesus is the Son of God, you should be able to answer. And of course, the real evidence is the scripture, but there's also that, how has it affected you? I have a testimony. My testimony is that I was lost, and now I'm found. I lived the first 26 years of my life without knowing Jesus. My father had been a Catholic, my mother had been a Baptist, but they both fell away from faith altogether. And I was raised in a home with no faith and no understanding of God whatsoever. I didn't even hear that there was such a thing as God having a son until I was already in junior high school. And I thought it was a fable. I thought it was like Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. I thought there was no God. And if there was a God, you couldn't know who he was. But in the summer of 1977, my wife Janet and I went to a concert. Greg Laurie was the speaker. There was an altar call given, and Janet went forward, and she received Jesus into her heart. And I saw changes in her, a new inner strength and beauty. And the Bible says the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife. And 3 months after she became a Christian, God drew me to himself. And I read the Bible for the first time in my life, the first time in my life. And I quit smoking, and I was smoking 5 marijuana cigarettes a day and a pack of cigarettes a day. And I switched to chewing gum and eating peanuts. And God delivered me. And I began to read the Bible. And signs and wonders happened in my life. More than I could have, you know, more than I would ever want to do just on one Sunday morning. We experienced the reality of Jesus. We experienced the reality of Jesus confirming himself. Supernatural things happened. God does that sometimes when you're a new Christian, just to let you know that it's not make-believe. And I sit here 44 years later, I think that's what it is, that telling you that Jesus Christ has not just a testimony when I was 26, but the testimony of what he's doing this day, this week, what he's doing in my life this morning, today. Jesus is Lord. That's a testimony. He has changed me. He is in my life. And he's in your life. You have a testimony. And we don't want to ever call attention to ourselves. Our testimony should always call attention to Jesus. He gets all the glory. But you do have a testimony. Jesus changed me, and give him glory as you testify. Your testimony that he is the Son of God. You have this testimony in your heart. Those who don't believe don't have that testimony, but we do. And it's a precious thing. It says in Revelation 12, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No one who trusts in him will ever be put to shame. We have a testimony, church. And verse 12, it says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. That's really plain, isn't it? You know, that, by the way, that's exactly what's quoted in John 3:36. You can write that down. John 3:36, the same verse. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. And it says, and the wrath of God remains on him. It's so stark and clear. Either you have Jesus, the Son of God, or you don't. And why does that mean so much to me? Because I remember what it's like to be unsaved. I remember what it's like to be in darkness. And my heart breaks for this world. It was said of D.L. Moody, that he could never speak about the unbelievers, the lost, without tears getting in his eyes. He cared. We should care. Man, I don't tear up every time, and I know the world's going to be judged, but it's sad to me that there's a world in darkness. And we should pray, oh, Lord, open a door for more people to know you. Because Jesus is coming again. Judgment is coming. We've read the book of Revelation. We know it's going to be really serious. And it's getting closer. The world is in birth pains right now. And the birth pains are getting closer and closer together. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I thank God that we who believe about Jesus, we have the Son in our lives.
Yeah.
You're either saved or not saved. There's no in between. Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So here he gives a verse of assurance. I want you to know that you have eternal life. This is interesting. He says, this word is not gnosko in the Greek. Gnosko means I want you to know it by experience. Instead, this is the Greek word oida, O-I-D-A, which means you know it as a positive certainty. So in other words, not just I feel like I'm saved, I've experienced that I'm saved, so I think I'm assured. Because I don't really feel it that way. Sometimes I feel like I wouldn't want to save me. But instead, it's based upon the word. It removes all doubt. The word promises that you're saved. I want to read you something from Halley's handbook. I recommend this right here, by the way, if you put it in your library. If you can see it on the screen, Halley's handbook. Very worthwhile. One of the first things you should add to your church library, to your individual library, Halley's Bible handbook. One of the best things ever written for making the Bible clear. And Halley says this, he makes a comment, he says, many Christians are discouraged because they do not feel sure that they are saved. Sometimes we hear it said that if we don't know that we're saved, it's a sign that we are not saved. We think this is an extreme assertion. It is a mistake to identify assurance with salvation. A newborn babe scarcely knows it's been born, but it has been born. Assurance comes with growth. We believe it is possible for a Christian's faith to get stronger and stronger till, to himself, at least it reaches the full assurance of knowledge. So if you've ever had a time in your walk where you feel like, I'm not sure if I'm saved because I'm still messing up. We all mess up. But here, this verse is telling us you can know that you are saved as you simply trust what this book says. And as we mature, we have the full assurance that, yes, I know that I belong to Jesus. I know that he's in my life. And we have this assurance that we know that we have eternal life. And so God wants you to have that assurance today, to leave no doubt that you belong to Jesus as you confess him with your mouth and as you live for him. And verse 14, this is the assurance that we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. So here's a limitation on prayer. If we ask according to his will, prayer is not about getting my will done, but it's about my agreeing with God's will. And so, like for this election it's coming up, I know what I would like. I actually hope that President Trump gets reelected. I'm just going to say that. If anybody disagrees, I love you anyway. I'm not sure he will. I think it's very possible he will be defeated. So I'm going, Lord, I've been praying for this country. You know, I think we should pray for the country every day. I pray for the president. I pray for the Senate. I pray for the House. I pray for the local elections here in Chico. It all matters. It all matters. It affects us. And we are told that we should pray for rulers and those in authority. So we are to be praying for our nation, and God's will be done. We say, not my will, but your will be done, Father. And so whatever we ask according to his will, Jesus modeled that for us in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Gethsemane, I'm sorry. Thank you, Janet. In Matthew 26:39, he said, if there be any other way, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done. And that should be our prayer in all things. If we ask according to his will. And how do we know if we're asking according to his will? We know the word. People that have the most effective prayer lives are those who know the word, and they pray according to the promises of God's word. Verse 16, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. This is a very difficult portion of Scripture. Most commentators admit they don't know what it means. What is the sin that leads to death? He's saying, we pray for someone who's, if you're in sin, like you're in a bad relationship with a girl or something you shouldn't be with, I can pray for you. But if you're doing a sin that leads to death, I shouldn't pray for you. I'm not. So what is that sin that leads to death? There's only one sin that is fatal eternally, and that is the unpardonable sin mentioned in Matthew 12:31. And that is the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, the sin of rejecting Christ. So the sin that leads to death is the rejection of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to think about all this. I'll give you a couple of scriptures just for you to think about. Samuel said in 1 Samuel 12:23, he said, even though you've sinned, he said, far be it from me that I should sin by not praying for you. So Samuel thought, I should keep praying even though you're sinning. But that yet in Jeremiah 7:16 or 11:14 and 14:11, it says, do not pray for these people. Three places. 7:16, 11:14, 14:11. Do not pray for these people. God had already decided what he was going to do, and God said, Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Don't pray for them. I'm going to take them into captivity. I don't want you to pray for them. I don't know what it means. I'm just making you think about it. J. Vernon McGee, you know Dr. McGee, he says that he thinks that the sin unto death is referring to physical death, like Ananias and Sapphira. They were struck down. Absalom was struck down. Moses was told he couldn't go into the promised land. Three times, oh, Lord, please let me go. He said, no, don't talk to me about it anymore. So that's McGee's take on the sin that leads to death, physical death. I'm going to tell you that as your pastor that I don't know. There's a sin that leads to death, and you can do your own research and let the Holy Spirit talk to you. Okay? Verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe. That's a reference to Jesus. The one born of God keeps him safe. Jesus keeps us from sinning, and the evil one does not touch him. When you belong to the Lord, your life is no longer dominated by sin. Now, you still sin, but continue to sin, you're not dominated by a life living for sin like you used to be. Now you're living for God. You may still sin. I still sin. But we're not living for sin. We're living for Jesus. So it says, one born of God doesn't continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe. So Jesus keeps us safe, and the evil one does not touch him. The word for touch in the Greek means lay grip, get a grip on, or grasp on, or lay hold of. Once you become a Christian, you're going to have spiritual warfare with Satan, but Satan cannot touch you. He cannot grasp you. He cannot lay hold of you. Can he create problems? Yes. And so we need the full armor of God. We need to be sober and vigilant and pray. But Jesus protects you, and it is impossible for a born-again Christian to be possessed by the devil. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So once you're born again, you're kept safe by Jesus. Verse 19, we know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Isn't that a remarkable verse? We know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The reason that we see the things we see is the world is blind. Jesus said, if that light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And people that are not saved, they don't have a lamp in here yet. And so they make terrible decisions like, let's abort babies. Let's, set streets on fire. They make bad choices. And we see an unsaved world. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. This is a time when Christians, more than ever, need to cling to their faith, cling to Jesus, get up in the morning, read the Bible. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus and coffee, right? And just more than ever, your faith should be precious to you. Because as the world is getting darker, the light within you is getting brighter and brighter. And again, we know that we have eternal life. We have the assurance of eternal life. You know, when I go to bed at night, I know that the sun is still there. Why do I know that? Because I just know that. The sun's out there, and the world is just turning, and in the morning it's going to be there. So you may go through some dark periods of time, but the sun, you know that it's there. When you believe in Jesus, you know you have eternal life. You may go through some dark times, but you know that you have eternal life because you believe in Jesus Christ. You know that you have eternal life. That's what it's not experiential. When I'm at night, it's cold, it's dark, I don't see it, but I know it. And in the same way, you know it. You know. God has begun a work in you. He's going to finish that work in you. But the whole world is under control of the evil one. We should be praying for our country. We're in the last days. We should be praying for our city. All of us should have our, I want to believe that if the Lord tarries, there's going to be one more harvest. I believe that there's going to be a door for the gospel. I'm just going to say that. I don't know if it's going to be, I'll go preach to people in the park. I just feel that there's going to be a door coming for the gospel. And we need to be fishers of men, all of us. Excuse me. So, verse 20, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is the true God and eternal life. That's a great statement of his deity. Jesus is not a God. Jesus is not a good prophet. Jesus is the true God and eternal life. Bible says in Colossians, through him all things were made and all things are held together. His name is Jesus, the carpenter's son. Yes, Jesus. And he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. We have Christ in our heart. We have the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing the things to come. We have being called out of the world. And there are many antichrists. We learned that in this book. I'm summarizing the book now. Many antichrists. A lot of false teaching. But remember back in chapter 2, I write to you young men because you are strong. The word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So this book was written to give us assurance of our faith. We're not the Gnostics. We're not denying Christ. We are believers in Christ. In the incarnation, the word became flesh. Finally, in verse 21, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. The word for dear children is takia. Takia, it means little born ones, little babies, children, little ones that are born. God loves you so much. Dear children, keep yourself. That word keep is to guard. Guard yourself like a city. And it's a word that you're guarding, that if there is an attack, you have a decisive counterattack. So if something starts to become an idol in your heart, you go, wait a minute, that's like an idol. I can't have any idols. And you counterattack, you repulse it, you push it away. And an idol, I think, is anything that would take the place of God in our heart. It's okay to enjoy things. It's okay to have hobbies. But don't let anything ever take the place of God in your heart. God should be the love of your heart. God is a jealous God. You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, heart, soul, and strength. Church, God loves you very much. We're going to take communion here in just a minute. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of 1 John. And we thank you that we can know the assurance of eternal life. Not because of anything we have done, but by your grace, you have led us to know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing we have life in his name. Lord, there are many antichrists, and there is a world being deceived by Satan, the whole world. And it saddens our heart to live in the last days and see this great deception increasing. And we know that in the great tribulation, it'll be even more. People will worship the dragon. People will be deceived by counterfeit signs and wonders. But Lord, we believe the rapture is coming first. We believe that in an hour we think not, you will come. We will be caught up to be with you. Our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we put our hope in heaven. We look forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. We look forward to a better country. But Lord, in the meantime, we're down here. And so we pray for this country. We pray for righteous leadership. We pray for your will in the coming election right here in the United States. Have mercy on our country. And Lord, we pray that your hand would be extended across the world to the persecuted church, to those suffering greatly from the COVID virus. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen the body of Christ for this key hour. And if it is your will that there be one final harvest, we pray that you would open the door, that multitudes would come to know you. Help us to be ready to share your love with others. And so, Lord, I pray for CIF. You make this church what you want it to be. And now we're going to bow at your throne, bow at your feet to take communion. We bow before you in utter brokenness and humility, acknowledging that you alone are God, and we ask that you would be honored as we remember you, mm-hmm. and worship you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.